Well, this morning, I taught Sunday school. There is a Christian church in Fulton, the pastor of whom has been teaching his congregation for the last 2 years that the holidays that they're celebrating are pagan in nature. And he's a bus driver, and I became a bus driver last week, and he invited me to come down and teach Sunday school for 5 weeks on the feast days of Yahweh. And he has no problem with me using the sacred names and talking about Sabbath and all that. He understands truth, and I think he's genuinely interested in bringing his congregation to truth. And so what I wanted to present to him is what I'm going to present to you today. But the time was very limited, and he feels the need to be a part of this presentation. So anyway, what I want to present to you today is what I want people who are in the Christian faith to understand about the day of Pentecost. And the first question I asked them today, which is actually a question that I asked the last time as well, is the Bible one book or is it two? Is it the first part for the Jews and the second part for the Christians, or are they both the same? And one man responded, because this question was presented last week for people to think about. He responded saying, they are two books, both being inspired by God, for two peoples. I validated his answer, explaining who those two peoples are, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, which one day Yahweh will unite. That confused them. But I validated their confusion and pointed to my own confusion when studying the Old Testament's relevance to the New Testament 14 years ago when I was called out. The answer, of course, is that they are one book. And these are the two verses that I read to them. And I apologize that I don't have a PowerPoint presentation to show you the scriptures. But the first one was 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, which reads, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in the Messiah Yahshua. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are the exact words that I read to them. And the other verse that I read, a set of verses, is in Acts 17, verses 10 through 13, which reads, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And here's another set of scriptures which I didn't have time to read to them. It's in Luke 24, verses 44 to 49, which reads, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Okay. And I asked them, what was the full volume of the Holy Scriptures available to the New Testament writers? And the answer, of course, is the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, because the New Testament had not been written yet, nor was it even considered scripture at that time. And so you can see that what I was trying to help them understand was that the scriptures from which we can validate that Messiah, Yahshua, is the true Messiah, is from the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. You don't have to rely on the New Testament in order to understand who he was, why he came, and past or in the future. The next question that I asked them was, referring to today, which they're honoring as Pentecost. How is the day of Pentecost reckoned? And I read to them Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 12, which reads, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year. And verse 14, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all their dwellings." Now, the pastor, when I conferred with him before this weekend, said he didn't want me to read that scripture because it involves a mention of the Sabbath day. What he wanted me to focus on was Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17, which reads, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." And verse 16 was the one that he wanted me to emphasize. "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to Yahweh. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of Yahweh." So you can see, even though he wanted me to focus on counting 50 rather than counting seven Sabbaths and then the next day, that Sabbath is all through the scripture. We can't ignore it. We can't discount it. And I wanted to get into the discussion about why two leavened loaves of bread, but of course there wasn't much time. And the reason, of course, at least I say of course, this is what I believe, is that they represent the two houses of one of the house of Israel, the other house of Judah, being leavened as offerings. We could get into that, but there's much more. Leviticus 23, verse 21 reads, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever," and I'm emphasizing the word forever when I'm reading this to them, "in all your dwellings throughout your generations." There was one gentleman in the congregation who hadn't been there before, so I seized the opportunity to explain to them what we're talking about here are the feast days of Yahweh, which are all relevant to the Messiah. In fact, the feast days is the plan of salvation, and I was able to get into it later, how he had fulfilled the first three, and he's going to come back and fulfill the remaining four. And I did this so that they would understand that all has not been fulfilled. His death on the stake was not ending all the law, all of the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. And then I shared with him a verse in the New Testament, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The next question I asked this congregation was, what does the historical record indicate as to how this formula is determined? And the pastor liked this graphic I made for him so that they could see the pathway that Moses took Israel, each Sabbath of which was one of the Sabbaths of the count to the day of Pentecost. And what I found very very satisfying was that he validated everything that I said. He didn't argue with anything that I said. I truly believe that he is interested in his congregation and learning the truth. So the Israelites camped on the Sabbath days, which were holy convocations long before it was inscribed in stone at Mount Sinai. I wanted them to understand that the Sabbath days and all of the laws existed prior to Mount Sinai. This was something that most people in the Christian church really don't understand or believe. And I used Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 to validate this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which Elohim had created and made. So again, there was actually no resistance from those in the congregation to me using the idea of Sabbath day, and they asked questions about it. I was surprised, indeed, that people were just accepting it. We'll see how far that goes. I hope that it goes much further. Maybe at the next feast, he'll invite me to come back again and talk about trumpets.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I shared with him that it is clear that the children of Israel did not travel on the Sabbath. They camped out. And the scripture describes seven Sabbaths. I keep reaching for this. I wanted to show this on here. But, and the first Sabbath was at Sukkot, Baal Zephon, in Exodus 13. Obviously, I was not able to get to reading all these scriptures, but this is what I want people to understand and see it for themselves in scripture. Exodus 13, verses 3 through 10. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, which was what day?
Passover.
Okay. Out of the land of slavery, because Yahweh brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. And again, this was the day of Passover. Then in Exodus 13, verse 5, when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to Yahweh. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, nothing with yeast in it to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of Yahweh is to be on your lips. For Yahweh brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. Verse 19 through 22. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, Elohim will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Verse 20, after leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etam on the edge of the desert. And by day, Yahweh went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Exodus 14 now, verses 1 through 4. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal, which means towers, and the sea. Now, they had wandered a bit, and it doesn't show it on this map here, wandered a bit north from where you see number two there, and, but they'd come back down to where you see number two. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. And so the Israelites did this. And I notice on this map that somehow it's distorted. And what you'll need to do to see the way it was, it appears, at least in the PowerPoint, is to raise it up a bit so that you see that white section there just above number two. That's a huge beach in which the Israelites camped out. So the whole white dotted line needs to be lifted up just a bit to get the correct perspective. Sorry about that. I wasn't sure that was going to be that way. Exodus 14, 5 through 9. And I'm reading the text so that you can see that the scripture does testify that there were seven Sabbaths on their way to the day of Pentecost, where Moses received the law in writing. Exodus 14, verses 5 through 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, after he told them to leave, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots. Wow. Can you imagine 600 Cadillacs going down the desert? Along with all the other chariots of Egypt. with officers over them all. Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. And also, if you look on this map, the first Sabbath was this huge line. I mean, they were hauling. they were running, you know. And you see the second line there. It's not as quite the distance, and each line kind of gets shorter and shorter. I can see how the Israelites were wearing out, even though their clothes didn't wear out in the 40 years. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth. And that word in Hebrew means mouth of the gorges. So they were camped on the beach, just past this wind tunnel, which Yahweh used. It was actually a riverbed, which had allowed that bridge of land, basically, underneath the water. On the north and the south parts of the sea, it was very deep. But right where they crossed, where that beach was, that's kind of a delta there. There's a land bridge underneath the water, which Yahweh used to allow them to escape. And this was opposite Baal Zephon. The Egyptian and Phoenician deity Baal Typhon means the destroyer. It's also means cold, gloomy, babbler. It's interesting that we have the English word from this called typhoon. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 31. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to Yahweh. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Exodus 13 through through 18. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see, and you will see the deliverance Yahweh will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Yahweh will fight for you. You need only to be still." So shut up and watch. Exodus 14, 15 through 18. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" This is Yahweh speaking to Moses. "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." 19 through 20. Then the angel of Elohim, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Because we know who that is, Yahshua Messiah. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night Yahweh drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, Yahweh looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt." Exodus 14, 26 to 28. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and Yahweh swept them into the sea. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day Yahweh saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power Yahweh displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That was after the first Sabbath rest. The second Sabbath is in the wilderness of Etham, if you look up on the map again. We find the description of that in a short verse in Exodus 13, verse 20. After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And the third Sabbath was at Marah, which means bitter water and in the wilderness of Shur. Exodus 15, verses 22 to 25. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that's what Marah means. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There Yahweh made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you." Yahweh Rapha. And then verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Interesting numbers. And they camped there near the water. Now, I find my voice kind of failing here. And rather than read the entire book of Exodus, as it seems like, I want to skip ahead. Actually, let me just point out some of the highlights. And if you're interested in reading these adventures of the Israelites, especially as you're following the count to Pentecost, then I'll give you the verses. The fourth Sabbath that the Israelites camped was at Elim, and this was the 15th day of the second month. Okay, so the 15th day of the second month, when did they leave? On the 15th day, or the 14th day of the first month, right, of Abib. So they had been traveling for 4 weeks at this point. And that's in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. The fifth Sabbath that they rested was in the wilderness of Sin, where they received the manna from heaven. And that's found in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 5, actually 16, 1 through 26. The sixth Sabbath that Israel rested was at Rephidim, and you can see this is down in the lower right-hand corner, number 6. And remember that you have to look at it a little bit higher. You can see this pathway if you have Google Earth. Zoom in on that; it's amazing. You can actually take that little man and put them there, right at the base of Jabal al-Lawz, and look up and see the mount that Moses climbed up. It's pretty amazing. And that is found in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 14. Now, the seventh day, Sabbath, is when they arrived at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, actually reading Exodus 18 and 19. Of course, Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments that were given. In Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they arrived on the very day, the seventh Sabbath. They came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Okay, so Israel left on the 14th of the first month, traveling 2 weeks in that month. They traveled 4 weeks in the second month, and on the first day of the third month, after traveling one more week, they camped at the base of Mount Sinai on the seventh Sabbath. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. Then Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Okay, the two separate peoples? You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar? These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now I want to go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, to see what it was that Yahweh delivered to Moses in the form of the Ten Commandments. This Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings. In other words, the good news, or in the context of Christian faith, the gospel. To the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. So, one of the questions that I presented, or would like to present to Christians who are studying this, what happened on this day in the book of Exodus that was significant enough for Yahweh to tell his people to count out 50 days from the day after the weekly Sabbath in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, it was his instructions to keep us on the path through the narrow gate leading us to his kingdom. Why is the law so important? And one of the things that this pastor had been doing was pointing out the difference between the law of Yahweh and the law of the Pharisees, and sharing scripture with them about the Messiah and how he chastised the Pharisees for their doctrines which covered up the law of Yahweh. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of Yahweh, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of Yahweh that you may keep your tradition." And so this pastor came up with the question, what is the New Testament importance of this day? Why are these various celebrations and remembrance important to modern-day Christians? How do they relate to, and he used the word Jesus Christ, how do they relate to Yahshua Messiah? And then in Luke 24, beginning at verse 46, we would read, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance,'" which means returning to Yahweh, "'and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high.'" Of course, he's pointing to Pentecost here. And in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10, and this is something that I wanted this congregation to hear but did not have time to read because of time. But here it is, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel," as they would read it, the evangel, the good news, "was preached to us as well as to them," speaking of the Israelites at Mount Sinai. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works,'" pointing directly to the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. "And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice," and of course in Hebrew, "hear" means do. "If you will do what he says," in other words, "do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And of course, and this is a reference to the seventh millennial reign of the Messiah. And it astounds me sometimes to imagine people thinking that seventh day is not necessary to worship upon, when the whole plan of salvation involves the seventh millennial reign of Messiah. And people will say, yeah, it's the 7,000th year. But then, oh, but we don't have to worship on Sabbath. Okay. Yahweh is not an Elohim of confusion. There remains, therefore, a rest. And that word there in the Greek is sabbaton, which is a direct transliteration from the Hebrew word 7676, the seventh-day Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath for the people of Yahweh. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as Elohim did from his. Then we ask the question, and this was one of the things we did present, on the day of Pentecost and afterward, which is described in Acts 2, to whom was the Spirit of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, granted? And there are a bunch of scriptures that I was not able to read, but you would read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, actually all the way through 20, in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Ephesians 4, verse 30. I hope you're all writing these down here. In Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, it reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh in the Messiah has forgiven you." In 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of Yahweh, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of Yahweh endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel, the good news, was preached to you." And of course, who is Peter writing to? The pilgrims of the dispersion. He's writing to the house of Ephraim, which I see as those who worship the Messiah of Israel and really don't understand who it is that they're worshiping, what he came for, which was to restore the whole house of Israel to his father. That's why he sent his 12 disciples out to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, in order to restore the whole house to his father. And I'm going to bring to a close this talk. I know it's gone on for quite a while. I'm just excited to be able to be a part, and I praise Yahweh for the opportunity to go to people in which the shepherd of that particular flock is open to this idea that there's truth beyond what they are seeing, that there's a way that they are not following, and that there is a way that is a righteous path. And I just pray that Yahweh will reach out to them and touch their hearts and open their ears so that they might do and obey the will of Yahweh. Hallelujah.